Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to come to this Thy house and to worship Thee. We worship Thee because Thou hast been so good to us. We love Thee because Thou hast first loved us. We have a feeling of love because Thou hast had a feeling to us first. And we manifest the love we have for Thee because Thou hast done the same for us. Now, O Lord, help us as we worship to always remember those things that Thou hast done for us in saving us by thine amazing grace and blessed us with some of the blessings of our salvation to experience the joys of it as we live here in this world. Be with us, O Lord, we pray, as we endeavor to worship. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy word, Thy people to hear and understand. May it honor and glorify Thee above all things, and then strengthen and edify Thy people. Bless, we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer, and all for whom we should pray. We humbly ask that Thou wouldst forgive us of our sins, and this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 109 and verse 105. Again, it's Psalm 119 and verse 105. All right, and this verse of Scripture reads, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I trust the Lord will bless us to consider that. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background. First of all, that there are 22 divisions in Psalm 119. And each one of these divisions has 8 verses. And each section in any song, any part of the divisions of this psalm begins with a Hebrew letter. And this one begins, as some of you have seen in your Bibles, with the letter Nun. Now, I know, you know as well as I do, that N-U-N spells none. Well, I want to say one thing about that. This is not an English word, but rather it is a Hebrew letter. And the sources that I have said this letter is pronounced noon. All right. But now the predominant subject of Psalm 119 is the Word of God. And a great majority of those divisions, that is, each of these 22 divisions, the 22 letters in the Greek alphabet, the majority of those divisions have a direct reference to the Word of God. And it seems like maybe, well, let me back up and say that a number of years ago, I used each of these sections as a call to worship when I was pastor of the church at Flint River near Thomaston. And I noticed in doing that, that there was only one section, if I remember correctly, that didn't have a direct reference to the Word of God. Now, one of the sources that I read concerning this said there are only about 2 verses out of the 176 verses in Psalm 119. One source said there are only about 2 verses that do not refer to it in one way or another. That is, directly or indirectly. And there are 9 or 10 words that refer to it, such as not just the Word of God, as we find here in our text, but laws, statutes, judgments, testimonies, and others. A number of different ways where there is a direct reference to the Word of God. Some think this particular psalm was written by David. I don't have any direct proof of that. In fact, I have in my Bible some of the notes in the margin, and they're parallel passages. That is, they're very similar passages. And I couldn't find any direct reference from this to a New Testament that would say, obviously, that David wrote any of this psalm. But there are some that think David wrote this. Now, think of it in this way. Who would better love the Scriptures or could write about the Scriptures than a man that was after God's own heart? Now, that's one of the thoughts that came to me when I thought about this. If David wrote this, who, as a man, could better write this than a man who is after God's own heart? Now, if he wrote this, when he wrote it, is not uncertain. Some think it may have been during his latter years. And if it was in his latter years, it could have been written for Solomon. And what a tremendous charge for a father to give his son. And by the way, we'll get to that, the Lord willing, in just a little bit, but there is a writing of Solomon that's very similar to this verse of Scripture, which reads again, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Alright, thy word. This is the word of God. Turn over with me, if you wish, to the book of 2 Peter, and I want to read from chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21. And these read, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star rise in your heart." Now, I want to say one thing. We live in a dark world. And it seems like the more we live, it's getting darker and darker and darker. It's not getting brighter. But we have light, that is the Word of God, in this dark world. Now, verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation." That is, go back to our text. Just use that as an example. "Then whomever wrote this Psalm 119, then it wasn't his private interpretation, but rather the Spirit of God inspired him to write that, as we see in verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That is, the Holy Ghost inspired the Word of God. Well, what we just read is our text in Psalm 119, verse 105, and all the rest of the 175 verses in that particular psalm, and all the words that we have in the Word of God. It was inspired by the Spirit of God. And thank the Lord for that. David, I go back to David. We're not sure, again, that he wrote this or not. I don't have definite proof or that I can see. But David is considered more eloquent than some of the great Roman poets, such as Cicero and Virgil. Now, I thought about two things, reasons why David might be more eloquent than those great Roman poets. And one is that David walked with God. I know very little, if anything, about Cicero and Virgil. Well, I tell you how much I know about each one of them. They were Roman poets, and that's it. I may have studied some in literature, some of their work. I can't remember that, but that's all I know about them, really. But David walked with God. Whether Cicero and Virgil believed in God or not, I don't know about that. But David did, and David walked with God. Not only that, but these words were inspired by the Spirit of God. You know, I read sometimes, just to digress just a little bit, especially some of the two-line hymns we have in the hymnals. And by the way, those are pretty much the older hymns that we have in the hymnals. Those two-line hymns, such as Amazing Grace and others that could be named. And I look at those hymns, and I consider the words in it, and I think, those men walked with God. There's a hymn that's contemporary today, I suppose you could say, and about the great love of God. And I can't remember who wrote it, and I can't remember the first line right now. But I thought about some of the deep words that are in that hymn. I said, that man knows something about the Word of God. And that man, to some degree, has walked with God, has strived to live in a way that would please God, and was blessed by God for striving to walk in that particular way. God has touched that man's life. But again, the Word of God is so special. I thank the Lord for the deep words that men have been blessed to write. I can't say that John Newton was inspired to write Amazing Grace. But I can say this. John Newton was blessed by the Spirit of God to use the experiences that he had and to write the hymn Amazing Grace. And thank the Lord for that. Again, brothers and sisters, the Word of God is superior to all other writing. And God has proven the validity of the Word of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. I'll give you one example. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament Scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. You know how many Jesus fulfilled? All of them. I don't know how many there are in the Scriptures, but I know exactly how many He fulfilled. That's all of them. I don't know how many of all of them, but I know Jesus fulfilled all of them. That tells us something about the Word of God. That is, that it's superior to all other writings. Now, it's good to get ideas from others. You had a good pastor, Elder Edward McIntyre, and I suppose from time to time he does fill in, as I have filled in here. And he's a good minister of the Word of God, good preacher, by the way. And I thank the Lord for him, he and his good companion. And you've heard things, no doubt, from him and Brother Reiner and Brother Elliot and others that could be named. Those are just some that came to my mind. You've gotten good truth from those that you remember through the years. Well, that's good. But I tell you that what anybody says, whether it's me or anyone else, it needs to be measured by the Word of God. And to make sure that what we hear, what we believe, is consistent with the Word of God. Now, I'm going to give you one statement. This may sound ridiculous in a way, but it's true. And that is that God's Word is consistent with God's Word. Now think about that. God's Word is consistent with God's Word. Now, and what I mean by that, it's not for instance our text. When it says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, there won't be one verse of Scripture. I don't know how many verses of Scripture that we can find in the Scriptures, much less even the chapters. I know 66 books of the Bible, but in all those 66 books of the Bible, there won't be one word, there's not one word rather, that will contradict that passage of Scripture. Now, the context helps us to understand different passages of Scripture. But the Word of God is consistent with the Word of God. And I'll tell you one reason that the Word of God is consistent with the Word of God, because of what it is. It's the Word of God. It's just as reliable, it's just as valid as God Himself is. And thank the Lord, we have His Word for us, that we have His Word here. But I want to say this, any inconsistency that we may think is found in the Word of God, it's not in the Word of God, but rather it's in our interpretation of the Word of God. Now, we can do that because we're fallible. God is not fallible, but we are fallible. But thank the Lord, God is not. All right, he says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. God's Word is a lamp. Now, we need to consider what lamps are. Now, I went into study this morning, turned on the lamp, and you know what, and more or less what that was like. And flashlights and other things like that, I turned those on, they use battery, or like in the lamp in the study, then uses power from the electricity, you know, REA. But, something else now. But anyway, so that's our concept of lamps and so forth. And yet, we need to consider what lamps were in that day. Lamps were objects that burned oil. They had wicks and they burned oil. Now, all right, so lamps in those days burned oil. I want to turn over to the book of Hebrews, and I want to read from chapter 9 and back from chapter 1 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. And this is speaking of Jesus, by the way. And it reads, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now think about this. One of the things I thought about this morning, I studied, you know, a little bit here and a little bit there and then some this morning. As I was studying this morning, this thought came to me. Notice the expression at the end of that verse, Thou hast anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All the high priests were anointed. Prophets, some, not all of them, but some of them were anointed because Elijah anointed Elisha. That's one of the things that God told Elijah, that he had to do. He would anoint Elijah as a prophet in his stead. And then there were kings that anointed. David was anointed. Saul was anointed. Solomon was anointed. Maybe not all of them, but kings were anointed. But you see, it says here, of all those that were anointed, whether they were Levites, whether they were priests or whether they were kings, whatever they may have been, then Jesus was anointed above them. They were anointed with oil, that is literal oil, and yet Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above them. All right? What is that oil of gladness? To see this, I'm going to turn it over to Acts chapter 10 and read from verse 38. Again, it's Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And it reads, How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You see, we read over in Hebrews that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness. And here in the book of Acts, chapter 10 and verse 38, it says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. And that's what we find in when Jesus, after Jesus was baptized, and the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God came down in form of a dove, and he was anointed there. And so Jesus was anointed above all the others because he had higher office, one, and then two, while the others were anointed with oil, then he was anointed by the Holy Ghost. Now, and so Jesus was anointed. All right, now that's when. We'll get back to that, the Lord willing, in just a few moments. The expression feet refers to the way we walk. Feet refers to, as a lamp unto my feet, that is referring to the way we walk. The scriptures show what our spiritual walk should be. That is, we want to know what to do in various circumstances in life, then the scriptures give us the instruction. I graduated high school in 1966, and our pastor then was Elder Cliff Stubbs, and he gave me a Bible. He baptized me earlier, and he gave me a Bible. And he wrote in there, he said, in this, I said, read it and study it, because in it, and I'm paraphrasing, are the answers to every problem that you'll have in life. And I would tell you, I wasn't capable of understanding that then. I didn't doubt it was true then when I was 17 years old, I guess it was. I didn't understand it then, but the more I live, the more I understand, the more I realize how true that was, that the answers to every circumstance in life are found here in the Word of God. And I thank the Lord for that. Now, but the scripture, again, the expression feet, refers to the way we walk. In scripture, that term show what our spiritual walk should be. All right? We can determine the scriptures if we are walking in the ways that we should. Now, look, if you will, we can determine our walk, rather, if we're looking at the scriptures. I want to turn over to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Now, remember I said about David, some think that maybe David wrote this for his son Solomon. Remember the text, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then so in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 we find these words. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs or instruction are the ways of life. That is, you know, there's times we need to be reproved for something, some error in our way. But I want to tell you, this passage of Scripture and others teach us that reproof is good for us. And we need that from time to time. Our walk will always be lacking to some degree, and there's always a need for spiritual growth. That is, it doesn't matter how much we try to pattern our lives according to the ways of God, we'll always come short in one way or another because we are human, we are sinners, and there's always a need for spiritual growth. But the Word of God, brothers and sisters, is our standard. The Spirit of God. Now, remember, Jesus was anointed with the holy oil. Remember, these are lamps, and the lamps give light. The lamps are burning oil. The Spirit of God leads us into the truths containing to the Word of God. And He leads us to the Lord Himself. That is, the Spirit of God, if we're following Him, He will lead us to a closer walk with God. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. Now, I'm just going to mention the latter part of that verse of Scripture. It's the verse of Scripture you've probably heard a number of times. It says, where God loved him with an everlasting love. And then he goes on to say, at the end of that verse, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, that's beautiful. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That is, God, with his loving kindness, draws us to him. Now look, and I'm going to look now at Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. And it reads, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, notice what he's saying. Remember the background. Remember that, he says, remember, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That is, God draws us, within snatch us, make us feel uncomfortable, but rather with loving kindness, God draws us to himself. Now, he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. That is, in thy presence, remember, God drawing us unto himself, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Now, one of the things, the kingdom of God we find in Romans 14 and 17 is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is, the Holy Ghost leads us into joy. And the reason, or the ways that the Holy Spirit leads us into joy is by leading us into the ways of Jesus Christ the Lord. Again, thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. When we can, God is omnipresent. Let's stop right there just for a moment. God is omnipresent. That is, God is in all places at all times. And yet, there's a difference when God is in a place and God manifests himself in a place. And that's what's under consideration here. When we are in a place and when God manifests himself in our midst, then there's fullness of joy there. And at thy right hand, there are pleasure forevermore. What's at the right hand of the Father? Jesus Christ. That is, with the blessings of Jesus Christ are pleasure forevermore. And so, brothers and sisters, think of this. What a blessing it is to be led by the Spirit of God in the light of God's Word. All right? He goes on to say, thy word is a light unto my path. Now, the word path is translated from a word which means a beaten path, beaten track, excuse me. It's difficult to miss. My daddy had a farm, and we worked on the farm, and Daddy had one saying when we started driving across the pasture. One of us were driving, four words, go a different way. Don't go the same way anytime because you're going to leave a path there, it's going to wash and so forth. And yet one thing I remember is cows would come. And they evidently would come in a line because there was a place about that deep where there was no grass, just sand there because the cows continued to walk on it. You know, but that didn't wear out. Now, that was a beaten path that they went time and time and time again. And so these beaten paths like that are difficult to miss. But God's Word shows us how we ought to be walking. And it is a path that is tried and true. That's one thing we need to remember. Concerning the Word of God, the path that God has for us in the Word of God is tried and true. And we should be able to seek that particular path. Now, I want to turn over to Jeremiah again. And this time, chapter 6 and verse 16. Again, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. And it reads, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. That is, in a very rebellious time of the nation of Judah, this was their response to the ways of God that were preached by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and maybe others also. And that is, they said, we will not walk in those paths. And I want to tell you right now that they were judged, they suffered because they would not walk in the ways of God. God had blessed them greatly above all other people that lived on the face of the earth. But they at this particular time, they refused to walk in the ways of God. All right. Now, he says, stand ye in the ways. That is different manners of life. That is, we see all kind of paths going off. That's, as for the old path, that is, where are the old paths? That's plural, by the way. And then he says, ask what is the good way. What is the good way? That is, there are not many good ways, but there is the good way. That is, the way of God is the good way. That is our manner of life. And as he said here in this verse of Scripture, there is rest in walking in the ways of God. And that is that if we do something that is pleasing unto God, then God blesses us to know that we've done something that pleases Him. And He blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit. And so in that sense, there's rest in following the ways of God. Alright, who should we ask? Well, those are the people of God. There are those in your life, and you know who they are better than I do, that they want to live their lives according to the ways of God. These are people that speak the Word of God from time to time. And you know from their lives or what they said concerning the Word of God is true. They could be mistaken. I could be mistaken. We all could be mistaken. I'm aware of that because we are human. We are prone to err. But we can ask those that are striving to live their lives according to the Word of God. But where do we look for directions in life? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. We may get it directly from reading and studying it. We may get it indirectly from someone else and whatever, there are a variety of ways, I suppose. But listen, we get the instruction for our lives in the Word of God. All right. That is directions that are found in the Scripture. But there are, as we read in this passage in Jeremiah, there's rest in following the Word of God. And I remind you that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is, that we have the written Word of God, but Jesus is the living Word of God. He is the divine expression of God the Father. And in fact, all the Scriptures, in one way or another, are about Jesus Christ the Lord. And so there's rest in following the Word of God, which is about Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now listen, that's what the Lord has for us. He has rest for us. The world would have us going all those paths that are mentioned like in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. But Jesus has one for us. And he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, we think of a yoke on a pair of oxen as something that's heavy. And they wear it because it's a heavy load for them to carry. But listen, is that yoke of oxen there? I understand there are different kinds of yoke, but when I think of a yoke, I think of the yoke that there are two oxen in one yoke, and it's for them to pull a load. All right? But you see, we're not in there by ourselves. There's another one in there with us, and that is Jesus is there with us. And so for that reason, maybe others also, but at least for that reason, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so, my brothers and sisters, may God bless us to realize the value of the Word of God and follow His Word or live His Word in our lives and find rest in it, is my prayer for Christ's sake.